Numbers chapter 13. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Some of you guys that are new to church, and maybe you've been here for the last month, and you're wondering, who is this guy? I'm Pastor Sam. I'm the, the senior pastor of the church here. And we were gone for a month in L.A., and so I came back with 10 more pounds on me, as, you know, the good old Mexican food will do to you in Los Angeles. And just had a really wonderful time. Appreciate the prayers for that. I didn't really want to mention so much, but I thought I might appreciate some prayers. I'm actually having surgery this week, and on Tuesday afternoon. It's just a minor thing. I just have to spend one night in the hospital, and so if you could pray for me, that'd be great, and make sure everything goes okay, right? So, all right. Numbers chapter 13. We're gonna cut and paste through some things, okay? And so just follow along with me. We're going to read, not all of this, but a little chunks here and there. So Numbers 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men, so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." And then let's go down to verse 16. And these are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And then let's go down to verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, and they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up from him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, so they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And also we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we, Lord, we love you today, God. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us back safely, God. We thank you for this beautiful city that we get to live in, God. We thank you for the purposes of God, God, that are laid out for every single one of us in this place. And Lord, we are on the verge of coming into promised land. We are on the verge, Father God, of becoming a church, God, that you have longed for, God, here in Hong Kong and throughout the world. And so we ask, God, that you would come and speak to us, Lord. Lord, we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and I ask that you would use me, Lord, and use my weakness, Father God, Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power. Let anointing flow, God. Lord, move me past gifting into anointing, God. We thank you. We love you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Before I get in, we did have a great time. A month is just too long, right? After a couple of weeks, I was bored out of my mind. And, you know, when you travel with kids, the whole travel becomes about the kids, right? And so, you know, I've got a group of my brothers, you know, from back in the college. Actually, these guys have known me my whole Christian life. You know, they knew me before I got saved, and these guys are the ones that were praying for me while we were in school. And so we went, we usually do an annual retreat. And because we all have little kids, our annual retreat this year was at Legoland, right? And so we were there for 3 days, and it was good, you know. But we could try to sneak away some time talking and whatnot. And it made me really think about a lot of things, obviously, you know, when you have so much time, when there's not too much responsibility, you know, except getting food for the kids and, you know, and taking care of your pregnant wife and these kind of things. And spent a lot of time thinking, talking. I spent a lot of time with some of my old students. And I spoke at a retreat. Actually, the trip got a little longer because one of my old students, and my first full-time ministry job, and he was one of those students. He was like one of the original 12, you know, when we started the high school ministry. And he's now a pastor. You know, he actually spent 2 years in Afghanistan, and you know, he's doing really well. So he asked me to speak at their college camp, and so I did. You know, I went and I moved the trip back a little bit, and I preached at his camp. And it was amazing to see, you know, there was about 90 kids there, you know, and I said, hey, how many of you guys remember me, you know, back from 1993, right? That's when I had started in youth ministry, you know, and one kid stood up in the back, and he was like, you know, basically about 5 years old, you know, and man, it makes you feel really old, you know. He's about five, and he goes, yeah, Pastor, I remember you. Or, you know, other kids are, yeah, I've been going to TKC, that's the church, Thanksgiving Church, my whole life, you know, and, but yeah, I remember you, but, you know, I was like three, you know, and now they're all college kids, right? And it was just crazy. Actually, this kid, I mean, nice testimony, we used to call him Satan, right? And that's the Konglish way of saying Satan, you know. And it's okay, I'm mature now. I know you shouldn't call people stuff like that, but, you know, before we learned about inner healing, we didn't know that kind of stuff, right? And so we used to call people all kinds of different names. And but the kid's doing well. He's going to church now and whatnot. And but just having a lot of time, we were really blessed. I was very blessed over those span of years. You know, I was in youth ministry for basically 4 years. And out of that time, we basically, now there's basically about 11 to 12 pastors that came out of that youth group. And I spent a lot of time with them during this time just talking. And I will say I was so impressed, you know, that they turned out to be very meaningful Christians and very meaningful leaders, you know. And we sit there and talk about different things. My goal when I was a youth minister, you know, I always felt like I needed to crush someone's pride, you know. And so, I went about all different ways to crush the pride, but also probably the spirit of each person that I was ministering to. And I tell you, these, you know, and I was just amazed at the depth of heart and, you know, the depth of commitment, and but also, you know, just the kind of strategy that God has given them. Some are you know, planting churches, and they're kind of going the inner healing route, you know, and discipling their churches, and they're writing their own materials and things. And some are, you know, are going a different route, but, you know, more of a missions route, and, you know, in terms of discipling their kids, and, you know, in all different forms and formats. But the key is they're so meaningful. You know, and they're not just doing things, but they're thinking about why they're doing things. Now, I say all that to come to this point here. You know, we're embarking on, and in my point of view, the second half of the year, right, of the year of reaping. You know, and I just spend a lot of time thinking through different things, and, you know, my life's going to change even more so, right? You know, we're going to have our third child, you know, fairly soon, And you know, it's going to go back to sleepless nights and all those things. So I recognize that. You know, and I recognize, well, maybe my time is not, I don't have as much time as I did in the past, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the thought that keeps coming to mind to me is, what are the kind of disciples do I want to raise up? You know, not that it's about me, okay? So I don't want you to get that kind of, you know, mistake. But, I mean, really, intentionally, what are the type of people that we want to see raised up out of Solomon's porch? You know, what does a disciple of Jesus Christ at Solomon's porch look like? You know, what are they dressed like? What do they taste like? What do they do in their spare time? You know, how do they operate and work? You know, what is it about their life that's different than, you know, someone else at this place or the other place? And not necessarily comparing churches or whatnot, but just in the body of Christ. You know, what are we going after, you know, as a church? You know, if when I'm praying in the mornings and when I'm making sermons and, you know, and when I'm meeting with people and doing all these kinds of things, what are the type of believers, or who are the type of believers that we want to see manifest come out of Solomon's porch? Do you guys ever think about this kind of stuff? You know, personally, maybe as a leader, and some of us are leaders here, maybe you're a house church leader, and you're wondering the same thing, you know, maybe in different ways. What's our vibe as a house church? You know, what's our DNA, you know, and what are we going after in our house church? Or maybe you're doing some other kind of ministry, or maybe you're working somewhere, you know, and you're asking, what is our distinctiveness and where I'm working? You know, and so we come to this place, and we see, you know, basically a roadmap of where we want to go, you know, and I want to use Bill Hybels, kind of a phrase that he coined, you know, to kind of lead us in that way. And he talked about fully devoted followers of Christ. So would you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to use this backdrop of the promised land and the spies, you know, and especially a person of character and a person named Caleb. I always love the name Caleb, you know. There's just something because, you know, I mean, in the last, you know, 15 years or so, Caleb has become very, very common. You know, but 15 years ago, when I was thinking about this kind of stuff, there weren't too many Calebs, so I thought I had the market cornered, you know, on a really good Christian name, you know, that's like, you know, like I'm never going to name my son Samson, you know what I mean, even though son of Sam, right, and, you know, that was pretty much a knucklehead, right, right, you know, and stuff, so, but, you know, so you got to find those, because the sad part is that there's not too many characters in the Bible that actually lived a life that was fully devoted to Jesus. I mean, we have David, who was a man after his own heart, but man, he had a little lust problem, right? And, you know, slept with someone and then killed a husband, right? And so, you know, I don't know about naming my son David. If your name's David, bless you, right? And so I'm not, I realize that I probably said something really bad just then, right? So I'm still like a 90% jet lag, okay? And so this is one of those blame it on the jet lag messages, okay? And things, so, I gotta get past those things, but I really like Caleb, you know, and I think it's a beautiful name because he's such a strong character in the Bible, right? And I think Caleb a lot of times typifies, you know, really in essence the kind of believers that we want to see out of this place, you know, say, you know, and I ask the guys, you know. And they're not all guys, by the way, women as well, right? I asked the guys and girls that, you know, that had pastored in the past, that all in ministry, and I asked them, when you preach, what are you going for? You know, I mean, what are you going after? You know, I mean, when you come up to share the word of God, what's your goal, right? What are you trying to do with what you say, you know, and your presentation and all these things? And, you know, and because in that way, right, you know, from me personally, right, and it's not always manifest in the way that I would like to say, you know. But I've always desired that when I speak, right, that we would form fully, right, people fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was when we did our, you guys remember when we did our study as a church and went through that whole thing. You know, what was the word that kept coming over and over again about the kind of people? Do you guys remember? Anyone remember, right? Because it escapes my mind. Yeah, now I get. I remember now. Thanks, GA. Right? Hardcore, right? That's what you know. It kept coming over and over again. Hardcore Christians. You know, I guess hardcore has replaced the word radical, right? Back in my day, we say radical, you know, but now everyone says hardcore, you know, or sold out or whatnot. And that's really, you know, something that we want to embody here at Solomon's Porch. You know, I mean, let me go into this. So Hybels, right, he says this. He says the largest gap that exists. Now, before I give you, Bill Hybels is a pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, which is one of the most influential, probably in our time, churches in the world, in our time. They basically pioneered what became known as the seeker-sensitive movement. You know, in other words, you know, church became not necessarily for the Christians, or at least the service wasn't, you know, it became for the seeker. And so they would design the church service in such a way that people that were non-believers could come into church and hear the message of the gospel and be changed and transformed. And the idea was, and then they would go to a weekday meetings in their cell church or whatnot, and then that's where they would grow in Christ. And so, you know, he pioneered what's known as the seeker-sensitive movement. And I'm telling you, hundreds of thousands of churches around the world adopted this, right? And so this is what Heibel is saying. Now he's coming to the conclusion, you know, because we had shared before, they did a study a little while ago called Reveal, you know, and it was actually a Stanford MBA, a McKinsey alum, who eventually joined the staff of the church and did a survey and basically, you know, asked the question, have we been effective in the last 20 years? And the conclusion that came back was that what they realized was that in the 20 years of doing seeker-sensitive, in other words, designing a church service, in other words, having, you know, having the DNA or the goal to bring people into the kingdom of God, and they realized that when that became the goal, that actually the people that they had discipled were, in their own words, very shallow Christians. You know, they were, and I talked about this before when I did my other series on selfishness, right? They became self-centered Christians, you know, and so Heibel, he's writing about that, and this is what he says. He says, the largest gap exists not between the seekers and believers, but between less mature Christians and Christ-centered Christians. The less mature, he says, believe that God is for me, my plans and my agenda in this world, but the truly Christ-centered have given up their lives and dreams in complete surrender to Him. A big honking thing has to happen for a Christian to move from self-centered to Christ-centered. You know, and it's interesting, he says this, right? He says the largest gap that exists, and you know, we would assume, right? You know, because there's many of us that are praying for people, you know, I'm praying for family members I have for years that don't know Christ. You know, I'm praying for people that actually, you know, relatives that used to go to church and now have totally rejected and gone totally the other way in things that I can't even express to you. You know, and so, you know, you'd think that there would be such a large gap between the believer and that type of person, a non-believer, or what the Bible talks about, the uninitiated. You know, but that's not the case. You know, and I agree with Heibel, the biggest gap in the world, you know, and in people is the gap between, you know, the Sunday Christian, you know, the self, you know, I don't necessarily use the word self-centered, but the Sunday Christian to the fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And you know the difference. We know the difference. There's something distinct about that. You know, there's something for my life, you know, over, you know, and you guys know I got, you know, I met Jesus quite late, or I met him earlier, but I rejected him for years, you know, but then I finally gave in, you know, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1992, April of 1992, you know, and so up at that time, one of the reasons, I'll just share very bluntly, one of the reasons why, you know, it was, the transition was very long and difficult to come to that place in April was because I had met so many Christians, you know, that I just felt like, what's the big deal? You know, I mean, really, right? I mean, all of us have a story like this, right? You know, what's the big deal? You, like, actually act worse than I do. You know, and I'm, you know, I'm actually not, I don't even go to church and believe in God, but I'm more moral than you are. You know, I mean, I don't do half the things that you do and stuff, you know, and you go to church every Sunday, right? And just figure, like, what's going on here? You know, Gandhi, you know, years before he passed away, he said this. He says, you know, because he had read all of the scriptures, you know, and, you know, he was a spiritual man. And he said, if the Christians in India would just live, and I'm paraphrasing now because it's off the top of my head, if the Christians in India would just live the Christian life, he says, all of India would be saved. All of India would be saved. You know, because he began to read the Bible, and he began to see the life of Jesus and go through the Beatitudes and all these things, and then there became a disconnect between what he read in the scriptures to what was manifest in the life of the church, right? You know, just if you don't understand what I'm saying, basically that word is called hypocrisy, and it runs rampant, right? And now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you're a hypocrite, okay? You know, and stuff. I mean, you know, I can't really make you feel bad. If you're a hypocrite, you deal with God, all right? and stuff. I'm just the messenger, right? Don't stone the messenger, right? You know, in that way and stuff. And so, but there is some kind of disconnect, and we all. I'll probably say maybe 90% of us, we all had to juggle through that, you know, of trying to find the real Christ in the midst of a church that is fallen and decrepit, you know, and that's, you know, basically fallen away, right? That are hypocritical in many ways. And so, you know, we've each of us skillfully in some way, and this is to the glory of God, we skillfully in some way weave through, right, the minefields of hypocrisy and self-centeredness in these things to come to the real Jesus and to understand what he says, and then in the same way can offer grace to people that may not necessarily think what we think, or, you know, or in the same place that we may be in our faith or whatnot. And so, you know, this is kind of where we're at. And so what I want to try to say is, as we move forward in this, as we finish off this year of the year of reaping, right, let's be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, right? Let's give ourselves to God. You know, I mean, who else are you going to give yourself to? Right, let's give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. I mean, let's really go for it. What do we have to lose? What do we have to lose? You know, I stand here, you know, as a testimony, and this is in no way meant to be bragging or anything like that. You know, but since I met the Lord in 1992, I've never backslid in my life. You know, I mean, I think that's more akin to the grace of God than my own strength or abilities. You know, but you know, in all honesty, I've tried with all my heart, right, to live a life fully devoted to Christ. Now, I wouldn't like that all the time. You know, I would love to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, but I just can't say that. You know, then I'd be a liar. You know, and so, you know, it doesn't work that way, but we're striving for that. You know, and to really give ourselves to Jesus in that way. So let's go to this passage in Numbers. Let's try to find some nuggets from Caleb. And in Numbers 13, the spies are sent out, right? Their bad report is brought back. But see, the whole process was flawed from the beginning. I'll explain that. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, God told them, "This is your land. This is yours. I've given it to you. I've gave it, you know, to your forefathers, you know, and they're on the precipice of entering into something divine, something that God had ordained for them. But what did the people do? Right? They couldn't trust God, and they said, "Let's send 12 spies and let them stake out the land." Right? The process was flawed from the beginning. They couldn't trust God, so they did a half measure. Does that ever happen to any of us here? Right? You know, we are afraid to trust God fully, and so we go about doing something on our own strength. It sounds really, really logical. You know what I mean? Really, really logical. Like, for instance, you know what? I really like this person. You know, I mean, I really want to marry this person. But you know what? Let's go on a test drive, right? You know, let's live together for a little while because you got to see if we're compatible and stuff. And in fact, let's have sex too, right? Because then we got to see if we're sexually compatible as well, right? Wow, you know, I mean, really, honestly, it sounds pretty good. Oh, that's a pretty good idea, right? But it's not a God idea, right? And in fact, it's a demonic idea. You know, if I could just say it straight out, right? And if you're living with someone right now, right, and you're not married, well, you got to figure it out, man. You know, I mean, I don't have to tell you that. Let your conscience inside cry out to the Lord in that way. You know, and so it comes, and the whole thing was flawed. It was the people's initiative. In essence, it was the fruit of their unbelief, right? Sounded like a good idea, right? Sounded like a good idea, but it wasn't a good idea at all. You know, and it eventually led to something that would cost them 40 years. You know, and I'm gonna talk about that a little bit later on. You know, and so, you know, they would not take God's word for it that it was a good land. That was the idea, right? Let's see if this land is really good. You know, let's see. God said it's good, but we don't know if it's good. Let's just see if it's good, right? You know, I mean, what a crazy idea, you know, and that God would actually give them possession of it. It makes sense. You know, think about this. Do you remember what was going on in the midst of this time? It wasn't like God out of the blue just said, trust me. Okay? Imagine you're one of those people that were sojourning in this camp, right? You know what would happen? You're wandering around and you get a little hungry, right? You know what God did? He'd open up the heavens and he brought birds, quail. And it wasn't like you had to chase them, you know? Like, have you ever seen guys try to chase a chicken, right? It wasn't like that. They just fell on your lap, you know? And then they needed some, you know, carbs, right? Because, you know, protein's good, but you need carbs, you know? That's energy, right? And stuff. And so God would literally drop bread from heaven, you know, and the words, it was this sweet bread, you know, so it was probably like, you know, going to like a Korean or Chinese bread market, you know, and it's a sweet bread, right? It's not bad tasting bread. It's not like, you know, have you ever had like a real Jewish like Passover meal? It's like almost zero taste whatsoever, right? Because, you know, it's about the bitterness of their time right now. It's not like that. It's like sweet bread, you know, and they get these things and then they get thirsty. You know what I mean? I mean, they get thirsty, and all of a sudden, God strike, you know, or he brings water out of a rock, or, I mean, crazy stuff. And then, in the desert, it gets really hot. You know what I mean? I mean, it gets really hot. And so what does he do? He builds a cloud of protection over them, so the scorching sun, you know, won't, you know, burn their skin. And then in the night, if you've ever been in the desert at night, right, it gets really cold. And so what does God do? He puts a pillar of fire. And it just surrounds them. And so it wasn't like God was saying, guys, just trust me. You know what I mean? It's like you meet some random guy and says, hey, just trust me. You know what I mean? Like, do you get, I mean, I've been getting so many emails, right, of some dude from Nigeria that there's a $2 million waiting for me if I just give a little bit, right? I'm like, wow. You know, and the guy's used to saying, just trust me. You know, I'm not going to trust you. But it wasn't like that. It wasn't like God was saying out of the blue, just trust me. There was a pillar of cloud, right, by day, a pillar of fire by night, water streaming out of the desert, food falling down from heaven, sweet bread. Every single meal these guys were taken care of. You know what I mean? And that God said, trust me, I'm going to give you this land. Go. Right? So they had plenty of reasons to trust God. You know, and I want to say this to you, as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would give yourself to Him, God will give you plenty of reasons to trust Him. You know what I mean? It's not going to be some kind of guessing game, you know, but there's a partnership that exists, you know, and you give God your heart, you know, you give God those things in your life, and then you watch God do things. You watch Him do stuff. You know, whenever, you know, we have trials or these things come in our life, did you know that there is no trial in the world that you have gone through that is a surprise to God? You know what I mean? God's not in heaven going, ooh, oh man, what was that? You know what I mean? Where did that come from? None of it is a surprise to the Lord, right? There's a reason why He's doing this. Is this on? Test. Okay. And so, you know, and so he comes to this place, you know, and they basically said that their own opinion is better than God's wisdom, right? Think about it. It is absurd for the Israelites to send out spies to the land when God had already spied out the land for them. Isn't it true? God already did it, right? And yet, because they didn't trust, now they begin to live in the folly of their unbelief. 1 Corinthians 3:19. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Right? There's something about that when God asks us something. You know, we ruin ourselves by giving more credit to the reports and representations of sense than in divine revelation. Right? Remember, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? We walk by faith and not by sight. And so, he comes to this place, and this is kind of a side thing, but I just want to show, because I like these little things that happen throughout the scriptures. You know, in verse 16, remember in the beginning of here, Moses calls Joshua Hoshea. His name was Hoshea, by the way, right? And then he changes his name in verse 16, you know, and just a little something here. You know, Hoshea means prayer for salvation. Joshua, or what we call Yeshua, means the promise of salvation. Hosea would be translated, save thou. Yeshua, Joshua, is translated, he will save. You know, this is probably a token of affection, right, that you know, Moses had for Joshua, for Yeshua, in this way, and it was also power given to him. But also, Joshua represents a type of Christ. Jesus, translated, is actually Yeshua. It's the same word. You know, and so, you know, you could easily say Joshua, right, is actually Jesus' name, you know, even though, you know, in our English we say that, you know, and Joshua is the type of Christ. It's, you know, Joshua over the powers of Canaan, and then Jesus over the powers of hell. They both will lead people into the promised land, one temporarily and the other eternally. Right, and so, you know, I just throw that out. It's just a little, you know, a little something from me to you, right? And you'll see throughout the scriptures that there would be little these things called, which we call a type of Christ, you know? And it's a foreshadowing of the Messiah. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus will come and do. And so, you know, we don't want to miss it, you know, when it comes on our screen, you know, as believers. And then in verse 30, we read this, right? So these guys came back, you know. Now, think about this. They ask, well, is this land flowing with milk and honey? They come back with clusters of grapes, so big they got to carry it over their shoulders. Milk and honey that just flows. I mean, just incredible fruits and whatnot, you know, the product of the field and everything. And then they come with all this evidence, and they say, no, we cannot do it. With evidence in mind now, they say, there's no way we can do it. And then Caleb, right, he quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Caleb, right, his name, when he says the possession, right, is the Hebrew Yarash. It means to seize, occupy, to inherit. It has a legal sense of becoming an heir due to God's covenant with Israel. Right, and so what Caleb was saying, he wasn't saying, let's go take the land that belongs to him. He was saying, let's go take our land. That's mine. That's ours. That's our inheritance. You know, God has already given to us, and so when he takes possession of it, it's not like he's finding someone to take possession. He is apprehending something that's his already, right? And I want to tell you this, right? In your life right now, there are promises spoken over your life by God. There is a life that God wants you to leave, and that's your inheritance. You're not going to have to fight someone, you know, tooth and nail to get to that. That's yours, and you just have to apprehend it in our lives. But the problem becomes that we get so afraid of the circumstances around us. That's what the Israelites did. They saw they this was their inheritance. Caleb said that he had a different spirit, and he recognized that this was their inheritance. It was theirs. It belonged to them. It, you know, they weren't stealing it or taking it away from someone. They were grabbing hold of something that was already theirs. There's promises of God that's already yours. Just apprehend it. Don't let the circumstances around your life get you away. And so what happens, right? The circumstances, oh, these guys are huge. They're giants. They're the Nephilim, right? They're the sons of Anak. These guys are huge guys. They're warriors. How can we do this? And they say something so profound, right? You know, in verse 33, it says, these guys are giants, and we're grasshoppers, right? That's what they say. These guys are giants, and we're like grasshoppers. You know, George Otis, in one of his books, a great line. He says this, you know, 10 people saw giants, 10 people saw grasshoppers, 2 saw God. Joshua and Caleb, you know, they're the only ones that were able to get beyond their circumstances. The only ones, you know, that didn't focus on the giants, right? Because this is what we'll go through in our life, right? We will either fail because of external circumstances around. Oh, this is too big, man. This is, you know. Or we will fail because of internal insecurity. I'm too small, you know. There's no way that I'm going to do this. There's no way I can do that. There's no way that you know, I can affect this. And, you know, there's no way I can marry that person, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, so it'll be an outward thing or it'll be an inward thing. You know, and that's what they came down to. They said, oh, those guys are giants and we're little grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb says, no, God is on our side. See, what we have to do, friends, is we have to get us in the mindset, right, that we get outside of what we see on the outside, right? And then we get beyond what we see about ourselves, right? And then we get to see with God's viewpoint, God's vantage point. And he says, that's yours. That's your inheritance. The life that you want to live, you know, the life that God has ordained for you, you know, the life and the fullness and, you know, and all, you know, in different spheres of your journey, that's what God has for us. We are more than conquerors, right? The scripture tells us that we are just a little bit lower than the angels. Actually, bad translation, right? The word is Elohim. It says we're actually a little bit lower than God himself. That's what God's called us to. And I'm not saying we're a God, you know, I'm not a Mormon, right? You know, anything like that and stuff. But there's something about, you know, the text that speaks life into us. You know, and he says these kind of things to us. And we take possession, right? The word, the next, you know, in verse 31, you know, where they men call us, he says, no, but they're too strong for us. So Caleb is saying, that's your land. That's your inheritance. That belongs to you. You don't have to fight for it. He's going to give it to us because that's our inheritance. It's our right as the people of God. And then these guys say, and it's a very particular word, and then they say, they are too strong for us, right? The word stronger is the Hebrew word shazach, right? And basically this means it's a bad sense of violence. But this word is used 57 times in the Old Testament, right? Most of the time it's referred to God, the one doing violence, right? The agent is God. It's not man. And so basically what these guys are saying is these guys are like gods. These guys are like gods. There's no way we can do this thing. You know, they send the bad report, the evil report, right? Some saw giants, some grasshoppers. Only two saw God, right? They went to a land flowing milk and honey, brought back evidence of it, and instead of being confirmation, they rebel. So they cry out all night long, right? We're going to chapter 14 now. They cry out all night long, you know, they weep at night. Now, verse 1, right? 14:1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Unbelief or distrust of God is a sin that it's its own punishment. Unbelief or distrust of God is a sin that is its own punishment. Those who do not trust God are continually vexing themselves. Right? The sorrow of the world worketh death, the Proverbs tells us. That's what happens, right? You don't trust God, we don't trust God, that becomes our own punishment in some ways. Weeping all night long, not being able to rest, no peace, no joy in our life. You know, with that said, maybe we can take a pause for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Are you full of joy today? I'm not talking about you have a fake smile. I'm talking about joy from inside. I mean, are you thrilled that you're living? You know, has the joy of the Lord been your strength? Are you full of joy today? Right? Because let me tell you, this is the demeanor, right, or the characteristic of the believer. You know, it's joy not because I've got a good job, I got a pretty wife, you know, and, you know, this and that. No, it's joy that has no reasons whatsoever. Right? And the greatest joy is when life sucks. Right? When things are falling apart, man, I'm so happy. You know, I'm so happy because I'm not looking at my circumstances. I'm not looking that I'm a grasshopper. I'm looking at God, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And maybe if you're not experiencing that joy today, maybe there's an area, and I just presented to you, right? And so maybe there's an area of your life today that you need to trust Jesus. Maybe you've been holding it on for yourself, you know, and trying to figure out your own way and try to take care of it in your own way. And as a result of that, it's created friction in your soul. It's created some sleeplessness, you know. All right, I guess since I started this conversation, let me be very honest with you guys. You know, I'm having my surgery. It's very minor. Don't ask me what it is. It's a bit embarrassing, right? So now you're going to ask me anyway. But, you know what, I consider myself to be very happy-go-lucky. I don't really worry so much about different things. You know, but you know, when I was flying here, and you know, and I was reading some articles and whatnot, and I kept getting articles of people that were sick, you know, and then they died and stuff like that, or people that like went to the hospital for a minor thing and then they end up dying, you know, and stuff, and I've had these thoughts, you know, like, wow, you know, what if I go to the hospital? What if I die, right? And so funny, man, right? This is serious stuff. And I realized that I let those things sneak into my mind, right? Because I haven't focused on the Lord. I focus on myself or situations or circumstances around us and whatnot, you know? And honestly, it's been, I mean, it's not like a heavy weight, you know? But I feel it. I feel a weight on my shoulders in that way, right? And then when I start thinking about, well, you know, my kids and my wife, and then the weight gets a little heavier, you know what I mean? And stuff, and you know, you really wonder about these type of things, right? And so, I mean, there's, you know, unbelief, right, is a sin that we pay ourselves over and over and over again. That lack of peace of mind, you know, and I'm doing okay, right? So you don't have to fast and pray for me. If you want to, that's fine with me and things. But there's something about that. Right? Unbelief or distrust of God is a sin that is his own punishment. No rest, right? Just anxiety, you know? And, you know, it's amazing to me how many anxious Christians that I've been meeting along the road. You know, I did this college camp, right? And I told these guys I don't like counseling. They just didn't listen to me, right? I mean, I told them from the get-go, right? And this is probably not a good strategy, but, you know, I actually preached on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday was the retreat. And on Sunday, I don't know why, I just went up and says, I don't like college students, right? And so I kind of wanted to create a barrier between me and them, because I know we're going up to the retreat, but they saw into my, you know, my falsehood, and so they, you know, they were bombarding me. The last night I spent, we had an incredible time. I almost lost my voice. We're just crying out to the Lord so much. And then they started lining up to talk to me, one by one, 2.5 hours, one by one, venting, you know, and just with their anxiety. And I was, you know, because I'm here right now, I was dying, man. I mean, I was had a smile on my face, and so, really? So tell me. Oh, my God, I was dying inside, man, you know. And the response, right, was just people are so anxious about their life, right? I mean, they were so bogged down, you know. I mean, it was really sad, you know. And the whole time that I got myself through it, the honest truth is I was like, I'm so glad that I'm not a college pastor. I'm so glad that I'm going to Hong Kong tomorrow. You know, and back to my wonderful church, right, where people know that I don't like counseling. And so they leave me alone, you know, and so go see Becky and stuff like that, right? You know, Pastor Jimmy, you know, and stuff. But it was just this, you know, people are just so anxious, you know, so burdened, so heavy, right, that they can't enjoy the life that God had for them, right? And so they come to this place. And but there's a difference in verse 20, 14, 20. I'll skip ahead a little bit. And so basically what happens in verse 2, they start complaining, right? You know, jealousy and discontent spreads like wildfire. You know, remember, containing is very contagious, right? You know, it's like that. Complaining is very contagious. And then these guys say, don't rebel against the Lord, and the glory of God falls. God is angry. Moses intercedes, and then God forgives. And then we go to verse 20. And so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have not not put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurred me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit. He has followed me fully. I will bring him to the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. He says this. He says, all these guys, they saw my glory, right? This is a key, right? They saw his glory and they disobeyed. They saw his glory and they did nothing about it. And so he turns to them and he says, those guys I put to the side, only Caleb. Why? Because he fully followed the Lord. How do you get to your promised land? You fully follow the Lord. Fully follow God. Fully devoted followers of Christ. Right? And he says there, he had a different spirit. The word ruach, right? He had, there was something different about him. It wasn't, you know, translated, actually, it wasn't that he had a different spirit. It was the spirit of God was living in him, the ruach. Right? It wasn't that he was so different than everyone else. It was he had the Holy Spirit there. Right? God was enabling him. Right? And so it really didn't have much to do with Caleb, even though he was a part of that. God was living inside of Caleb. Friends, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. The same, verse 24, the same ruach is inside of each and every one of you, guys, right now. So there's something different about you because the Spirit of God resides inside of you, you know? And then 40 years in the wilderness, why? To wipe out one generation, right? I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. You know, sin costs, unbelief costs. I told you about the desert, right? You know, you guys know last year we went to Israel and we went from Mount Sinai, right, Egypt, and we took a van, right? We're a lot smarter this time. Last time we ended up taking a bus and it almost killed us, right? You know, Hyge and John and myself. So this time, right, we took a van, you know, chartered a nice van, air conditioning, everything else, and we sojourned from Mount Sinai, Egypt, to Eilat, right, which is the border of Israel. Can I tell you, right, as a person that went on this journey, just obey God, right? I mean, just obey God. That trip was like about 8 hours, right? 8 hours, dude, it was miserable. I mean, you know, and so afterwards, right, I got down with the team and we started talking about this, and because, you know, I'm teaching them throughout our time, and I was saying, like, what was your biggest takeaway, right? Every one of them said it was the wilderness drive. Can you imagine? We did an 8-hour drive in air conditioning, you know, and we had water and, you know, and snacks and, you know, and whatnot, and you know, and the Singaporeans were entertaining us, right, with their Singlish, and, you know, we all had all that stuff going for us, right? But it was miserable, you know? I mean, just, we look out to the left, look out to the right, it's the same picture, 8 hours. Nothing changes. There's no life out there. Every once in a while, there's some crazy Bedouin, you know, that's got a goat, right? And it's like, what? It's like, where's his home? How did this guy get, you know, all these kind of stuff. I mean, seriously, it's miserable. Can you imagine wandering for 40 years? Circular, going here, going there. 40 years because they disobeyed, right? You know, I mean, that was the biggest takeaway from the trip, was to say, if God tells you to do something, just do it, man. You don't want to wander in the wilderness. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. There's some of you here, you're wandering in your own wilderness because somewhere along the way, you fail to respond to God. You know, and, you know, I'm not saying that you're going to wander 40 years, but Jesus Christ is here for you to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll stop doing that. You know, or I'll cut this part out. Or I'll do this, Lord, and what you asked me. And then get into the promised land, man. You know, trust me, these guys, if you guys have gone from Egypt to Israel, right, there is such a distinct difference when you go across the border. It is literally, it's like night and day. You know, I mean, even it's like literally you go through the Taba border and it's like cooler on the other side. Seriously, I can't explain it, right? It's like it's just hot, you know, like, you know. You get on the other side, all of a sudden, whoosh, this fresh breeze comes. It's crazy, you know? I mean, it is really nuts how the differences lie. I'm not saying anything bad about Egypt or anything like that, but there's something there. Get to the other side. There's a promised land that God has for each one of us. Let's stop disobeying and start obeying God and get to the other side. How do you get there? He fully followed the Lord. He had an inheritance. Turn to Joshua chapter 14. We'll close with this. So now Joshua, they enter in, and now Joshua gets his reward. And in Joshua chapter 14, we read from verse 6, Joshua 14, 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, brought me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him, and it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully." And then let's go down to verse 13. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. You follow the Lord, and there is great reward coming your way. We don't follow the Lord for the reward. Right, we follow the Lord because He's the Lord. But in God's graciousness, reward flows into our life. So, what can we learn? Three simple points. Right, three simple points. Number one, trust in God and His wisdom, not in circumstances or in yourself. Right? Don't worry about the giants. Don't worry that you're a grasshopper. God is there. See? This is the best equation, right? You plus God equals a majority. That's really a good thought to have, right? Even if you're the only one standing, you plus God is a majority, right? That's all you need to know. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul will say in the New Testament in Romans, right? So simple, right? In other words, if God's got my back, I don't have to worry. You know, who is it that can come against me in that way? Right? Trust in the Lord and His wisdom, not in your circumstances, nor in yourself. Number two, stand up for the Lord, regardless if no one else stands with you. Right? Stand up for the Lord, regardless if no one else stands for you. And the last one, whatever you do, do it with everything you got. Fully follow the Lord. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Let's end with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I know I said that about the last one, but I mean it about this one. Don't you guys miss me? Huh? 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Whatever you do, do it with everything. We learn of a man named Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25. It says in 25 verse 1, "And Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart." Now, friends, this is the key, right? When it's all said and done, when they write about your life, you know, someone eulogizes you and, you know, and speaks about you, or you get to go meet the Lord. And you know, for us that, you know, I mean, you give yourself to the Lord and you're saved, right? I mean, you're going to meet Jesus someday. Wouldn't it be great to go meet Him and say, "I did right in the sight of the Lord, and I fully followed you." Right? You know, Paul, He said it in his own way. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. There is therefore laid up for me a reward. And he goes on, right? You know, wouldn't it be great? You know, unfortunately, John tells us that some will be ashamed on that day. I don't know what that means, right? Because I feel like, well, we go to heaven. But there's going to be something in that way. Because he says that. He says, some of us, we will be ashamed on that day. He's talking to the church. And I wonder if it's not going to be some people that come up there and say, well, I went to church and I gave my tithes and offerings and I served once in a while. I even joined the worship team for a little bit and I went on a few mission trips, you know, and, you know, I contributed to a building program and, you know, and you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I did right in the sight of the Lord, but yet not with my whole heart. And my friends, I think that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. For you, for us to make time to come and be a part of a community and not give ourselves fully to it. And why? Maybe our fears, we'll talk about that another time, you know. So let's close our eyes today. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. I had such a strong impression during our worship time. You know, and it wasn't birthed out of a brokenness or anything like that, but just out of a revelation that, man, we just need Jesus so badly. We need Jesus so badly. We need Jesus to intervene in our lives. We need Jesus to come and change us. We need Jesus to come and bring us joy. We need Jesus so badly in our lives. And the moment you begin to align yourself to that, is the moment that you'll begin to live. And as a confession today, as we take of the Lord's table, let's offer that up to God and say, God, we just need you so much. Jesus, I just need you so much. We humbly come and say, there is no good in me. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the sin which I do not want to do, I do. And I find this tension. So Paul writes in Romans 7, in all this, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. And so I ask my ushers to come forth and as I read from the text, you keep that in mind. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. We're going to pass out the elements, and if you are a believer, in other words, you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you may partake with us. If you haven't, and maybe you're curious, you know, we can talk about that, but we're going to ask you to refrain from the elements. This is meant for people that are in the body. We're going to take it together. We're going to pass it on and just hold on to it. And as we do this, as Chris leads us in a song of worship, let's meditate on God's goodness. But even more than that, let's meditate on our need for Jesus. Is there anyone who has not yet received the elements? Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come, God, as a congregation, God, and we humble ourselves, Lord, and always say, Jesus, we need you so desperately. God, there are giants out there, Lord, and we are just like grasshoppers. But Lord, you're God, Lord, and we have an inheritance, Lord. There is a life that you long for your people to live, God. And we will not rest, God, until we apprehend that inheritance in our lives, Lord. God, there are so many of us here today, Lord God, that are just broken down, Lord God, beaten. Maybe because of disobedience, God. Maybe we lack trusting in you. And I pray for an awakening today, God. And what a perfect time when we come and we reflect on what you've done for us, God. Lord, we have, we are, because of you, because of the cross. And so speak life to us today as we partake. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. Let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this as we close our service.
God in my living. God in my living. There in my breathing. God in my waking.
God in my sleeping. God in my resting.
God in my working.
God in my thinking, God in my speech,
be my everything,
be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
God in my hoping,
God in my hoping.
God in my laughing, there in my weeping,
God in my hurts, God in my healing,
be my everything,
be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory is you are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory is you are everything. Be my everything. Be my everything, 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 be my everything.
Why don't you grab someone's hand next to you? Let's go across the aisles. And let's pray this for each other. I mean, let's really pray. Let's pray that the person on the left and right of you, that Jesus Christ would be their everything. Let's pray today like your prayers mean something. That God's going to do something because you prayed. Amen? Let's lift each other up right now.
Thank you.
thank you, Jesus. God, you are so good, Lord God. You are so good. Lord, everything that I wanted to convey in the message today was summed up right here. God, be our everything. Christ in me, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, be our everything, God. If people don't remember the message, let them remember those words. Jesus, be our everything. Lord, and with that in mind, Lord, we give you everything. Lord, we give you our failures, God, and our disappointments, Lord, and our hurts, and our baggage, and our successes. We give you everything so that you may be our everything, God. So would you speak to us, God? This week, Lord, would you heal us? Will you love us? Will you protect us? Will you draw near to us? Will you speak to us? Will you use us, God? Will you love us? Thank you, Lord. Watch over this beautiful community, God, that you've given us here called Solomon's Porch. And draw us near, God. And you be our everything, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hug someone next to you and say, man, thanks for praying for me. I felt it. If you're new, please join us downstairs on the fourth floor. And the rest of us, join some refreshments in the back. God bless you today. Have a great week.